Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Please have your Bibles open to the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 119, we're going to read several passages out of that beautiful, lengthy psalm. Have your Bibles open to Psalm 119 in the Old Testament. There are many passages in the Bible, including Psalm 119, that express the author's satisfaction with God's revelation. Let's start in verse 14, which says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches." Verse 16, "I shall delight in thy statutes." Verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight, they are my counselors." Verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it." Skip on down to verse 47, "And I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love." Verse 77, "For thy law is my delight." Verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight." Now, even with all of these statements being written in the Bible, why is it that so many of us struggle to enjoy our Bible study? Why is it that our Bibles always seem to collect dust on the bookshelf, but we can't get enough of a favorite novel or coverage of a sports team or even the newspaper sometimes? And also, why is it so hard to convince some people to attend weekly Bible classes at your local congregation, while a weekly television program is given priority status? Perhaps a lot of this stems from a superficial understanding of what it really means to delight in the Bible. When you see in Psalm 119 and other passages as well, like Psalm 19, verse 10, that they're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. When you read passages like this and you see the way the writers of the Bible delighted in the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the law of God, they were delightful, they were pleasant. When you read these things, you really get the sense that Bible study, or at least as they might term it, knowledge of the Scriptures, was not just a hobby. It was not just a side activity, something they did once a week or so when they were not distracted by other things. It was a devotion to them. In a book called God Has Spoken by Packer, the writer says, "What is enjoyment? Essentially, it's a byproduct, a contented, fulfilled state which comes from concentrating on something other than enjoying yourself. If enjoyment as such is your aim, you can expect to miss it, for you are disregarding the conditions of it. Pleasure-seeking, as we learn by experience, is a barren business. Happiness is never found till we have the grace to stop looking for it and to give our attention to persons and matters that are external to ourselves. In this case, Bible study will only give enjoyment if conforming to our Creator in belief and behavior through trust and obedience is its goal. Bible study for our own pleasure rather than for God ends up giving pleasure neither to Him nor to us. So maybe the first question that we need to ask in this conversation about enjoying our Bible study is, why are you doing it? Some people only study the Bible because they feel like they have to, because they feel like God will be angry with them if they don't. They'll feel guilty, like they've missed out on a devotional opportunity, Or maybe they'll disappoint their parents or their local preacher. While other people really see Bible study in a much more noble way, go back to Psalm 119 and read a longer passage here. Begin in Psalm 119 and verse 35. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline mine ear to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant, as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. And I think what the writer in that passage is saying is, keep me away from the distractions of the things of the world, because I know that they only produce vanity. When I fall in love with television, when I fall in love with video games, when I fall in love with the pursuit of money, when I fall in love with the pursuit of relationships, those things are going to be vain in the end, spiritually speaking. They don't produce for us any eternal weight of glory. But Bible study, knowing God's ways, following His precepts, and really delighting in them, loving to be in the light of the Word of God, that produces a very, very different kind of lifestyle, a much more substantial one. I think when you read in Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, you've got the example of the Bereans who were very noble-minded because they studied the scriptures daily to see whether the things the apostles said were true. That, to me, is the greatest example of healthy Bible study. My sense from Acts chapter 17 verse 11 and the example that they give is that they enjoyed Bible study not because of amusement or mere mental stimulation or distraction, but because they desired to find the truth. And if people want to find the truth, then Bible study, knowing the scriptures, that's the only way that it can be accomplished. The scriptures were not just obligatory. Study of them was not forced, but the Bereans were willing to study. Solomon also corroborates this truth in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12. Solomon writes, "Be warned, my son, the writing of many books is endless, and an excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." The conclusion, when all has been heard, is, "Fear God and keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. When you don't have the right motives, studying the Bible is just a dead end. We must have a desire to serve and fear God if the devotion to His book is going to mean anything at all. Let's talk about the faulty Bible fallacy. Because, sadly, many people in the religious world have been told that the Bible is fallible, that it contains errors, or that it's too confusing for anybody to understand it. Such false ideas have moved people to thinking that the Bible is just really not worth reading, and that religious experience should be based on personal anecdotes or the wisdom of the clergy. Hearing Bible quotations has become such an uncommon scene in too many Christian religions around the world. Packer goes on to say in the same book, God Has Spoken, "Liberal theology," he says, "in its pride, has long insisted that we are wiser than our fathers about the Bible, and must not read it as they did, but must base our approach to it on the assured results of criticism, making due allowance for the human imperfections and errors of its authors." This insistence has a threefold effect. It produces a new papalism, that's the idea of the Pope, the infallibility of the scholars, from whom we learn what the assured results are supposed to be. It raises a doubt about every single biblical passage as to whether it truly embodies revelation or not. And third, it destroys the reverent, receptive, self-distrusting attitude of approach to the Bible. We find ourselves at a crossroads then, with this option of absolute biblical truth on the one hand, and absolute truth of human opinion and interpretation on the other. Let me give you two passages, though. When you're considering this divergent path that you're facing of absolute truth in God or absolute truth of human opinion, let me give you two passages. The first is John 17 and verse 17. In John 17, verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." And the next passage that I want you to consider is in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, this is what the apostle has to say on human interpretation of Scripture. "But know this first of all," he says, 2 Peter 1 verse 20, "know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Quite frankly, if your conclusion about the Bible is that it is merely the product of human work by fallible, imperfect humans, and that we should always interpret the Bible in that way, then you're actually going against what the Bible says about itself. When I trust my own opinion, instead of what the Scriptures teach, it's easy to fall into the trap of censuring my predecessors for being too dogmatic or definite in their thinking. I end up complimenting myself for being so open-minded and flexible. After all, nobody wants their own opinion to be the wrong one, so we convince ourselves of our assurance. Somebody once said, however, that if you open up your mind wide enough, a great deal of rubbish will end up being tipped into it. We have to be careful that when we learn, we're doing it with a purpose. There have been those in the past who spent lifetimes learning, yet never ended up arriving at any solid truth. I like what it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, speaking of some false teachers there. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, "Always learning," he says, "but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Do you want that to be you? Always learning, always questioning, always speculating, reading, 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 but never actually able to come to any definite answers. What a wasted life that is. What a wasted mind. What wasted time. It's interesting to me that when we hear the world arguing about the infallibility of the Bible, they're never able to offer anything as an alternative. What I mean by that is that whether the Bible is the truth or not, sin, suffering, hatred, war, starvation, hollowness, superficiality, all of those things still exist. The Bible actually offers solutions to those problems, though, while the wisdom of the world has yet to truly cope with them. You can try yoga, and you can try meditation, and you can get into drugs, and you can participate in other false religious experiences, but you will always come to the same conclusion as Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Without God and His revelation, this world's answers amount to nothing. One writer put it really well when he said, "I hold the heady doctrine that no pleasures are so frequent or intense as those of the grateful, devoted, single-minded, wholehearted, self-denying Christian. I maintain that the delights of work and leisure, of friendship and family, of eating and mating, of arts and crafts, of playing and watching games, of finding out and making things, of helping other people, and all the other noble pleasures that life affords are doubled for the Christian. The Christian tastes God in all of his pleasures, and this actually increases them. Whereas for other men, pleasure brings with it a sense of hollowness, which reduces it. Also, I maintain that every encounter between the sincere Christian and God's word, however harrowing or humbling its import, brings joy as its spinoff." Now, I would add to that the following verses as evidence that the Christian can enjoy the wholesome things of this life in a more meaningful way than the unbeliever through the message of the Bible. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 25, "Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God?" That's a good question. That's a good question. Who can really enjoy this life if there is no God? If there is no God, we're born, we live, we die, and that's it. And life is nothing but an animal struggle to find food and mate. That's all the animals do. They find food and they mate, and that's all they care about. That's all that interests them. And if there is no God, then our lives amount to nothing more than that. So who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God? John 10, verse 10, I came that they might have life, Jesus says, and that they might have it abundantly. Now, I think the best way to apply this verse is to understand it in a spiritual sense, that Jesus is not promising the believer a life of physical abundance, that you'll have a nicer house, or you'll make more money, or get a new car, or get a new job once you become a Christian. That's not how he means it. I think what he means, though, is that the things that you have in this life, the job that you do have, the family and the relationships that you do have, your enjoyment of those things will be deeper and made more significant because of your Christian faith. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And again, just like in John 10, verse 10, I don't want you to mistake the scripture from 1 Peter 3 to mean that if you want to have physically, abundantly good days, materially good days, days in a nice house and in a nice car and with nice stuff, that you need to refrain your tongue from evil and do what God says. I think what he means, though, is that if you want the days that you do have to be seen as spiritually and emotionally satisfying, then you have to obey God. You have to turn away from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. And the enjoyment and the satisfaction that you get from your life will be deeper. There are some incredibly unexpected pleasures of Bible study. When our hearts are in the right place, when our attitudes are in the right place. First of all, there's the pleasure of purity. Like we've already read in Psalm 119, go back there and read verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. There is then a wonderful sense of self-esteem, of liberation, freedom, self-respect, when one is actually living a wholesome lifestyle by God's prescribed standard. Now, what determines the standard of that life is important. After all, many people argue that even though they're not Christians, they're still more moral than murderers or thieves or other criminals. The Pharisees, for example, they thought that they were living a pleasing, pure lifestyle just because they were more righteous than tax gatherers, for example. In Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, the Pharisee stands in the temple and he prays, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, like swindlers and the unjust, or like that tax collector over there. That doesn't work. When you're only keeping your life pure by a standard of comparison, that I'm doing better than somebody else, my life is more pure than that person over there, that does not come with it a real deep pleasure. But when one keeps his way pure according to God's word, he takes his spiritual satisfaction to a whole other level. Being a pure person has the added benefit of never facing guilt either, but being as bold as a lion. Go to Proverbs 28 and verse 1 in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Proverbs 28. And verse 1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And you know what that means? It means that you don't have to go through life being afraid of getting caught. You don't always have to look over your shoulder wondering, is somebody watching me? Is somebody monitoring me? Is there a police officer around the next corner who's going to catch me doing something wrong? Righteous people can live as bold as a lion because they're not afraid of what's around the next corner. They're not afraid of being caught because their lives are open. Their lives are open to judgment. Anybody can look at my life, and I'm not hiding anything. I don't have skeletons in my closet or regrets that follow me around for my entire life. I can live as bold as a lion. I've always liked that verse, Proverbs 28, verse 1. Another unexpected pleasure of Bible study is the pleasure of correction or discipline. Even though we might not necessarily enjoy it at the moment, isn't there a long-term satisfaction that accompanies discipline? Go to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 12, notice what he says here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, he says in verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them for it. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Bible, my friends, is the ultimate source of discipline. It's by design. By design, it ought to be used for such things as teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible isn't meant to tear us down or to make us feel bad permanently. The Bible's purpose is to build us up in the fear and the discipline of the Lord, to make servants of God adequate and equipped for good works. And that's a real pleasure. When you can look back at the way the Bible has affected you and you can see all the ways that you were improved, your friendships were made deeper, your relationships were made stronger, your devotion to God, all of that can boil down to just one simple question. Do I allow myself to be corrected by the Word of God? And finally, the pleasure of certainty. The Apostle Paul notes in Ephesians 4 and verse 14 that many people are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The Bible helps combat that condition, even though it is often self-inflicted. People may prefer to be tossed around because they feel that it removes responsibility to ever settle on anything for certain. But isn't uncertainty kind of a hollow form of joy? Living off of questions and doubts leads to spiritual emptiness, always questioning, always wondering, never coming to the knowledge. Would you rather not have certainty and assurance of the things that you believe? Now, while some people might resent the Bible for laying down absolute truths, I find the following advantages to embracing God's written wisdom. First, I'm free from following human opinion, because human opinion fluctuates. If the truth is in the Bible, then every person is also equally subject to it. I also don't have to live by trial and error. I don't just have to learn by accident as I go through life. I can give my kids final and absolute answers when they're discouraged instead of just saying, well, it's something you gotta have to figure out on your own. Another point, having an open interpretation of truth might be fun for a while until you get married and have children and get older, and then you really want truth, don't you? The truth of the Bible keeps me from following my own false dreams. That's Psalm 119, verse 37. It keeps me from being taken advantage of. Only the truth offers meaningful freedom. Psalm 119 and verse 45. And finally, I discover a new kind of respect that people have for me when I answer them with a Bible verse all the time instead of just my opinion. Now, they might not like the truth that it dictates, but they will at least respect me for being consistent and honest about my beliefs. So do you enjoy Bible study? Or is Bible study just a chore, an obligation, or a curiosity? Maybe it's time to start making Bible study a whole lot more than that, and finally come to the realization that God is speaking to you through His Word, calling to you, come home, sinner, come home.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.